I wanted to point out when the second of a series we're starting on the Holy Spirit. You know, some of the most frightening words in the Bible. You can think of probably some stories. You can probably think of some narratives in the Scripture that are probably pretty scary. But some probably the most frightening words that I have read anyway are found in Exodus chapter 33. Verse 1 and 2 say, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Get going, you and the people you brought up from the land of Egypt. Go up to the land I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I told them I will give this land to your descendants, and I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites.'" But then comes verse 3. "Go up to this land that flows with milk and honey, but I will not travel along among you, for you are a stubborn and rebellious people. If I did, I would surely destroy you along the way." See, Moses was up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord. While he was gone, his brother Aaron led the people in a revolt against God. The people gave to Aaron their bracelets and their earrings, and out of which Aaron made a golden calf that the people worshipped. Due to their sin, the Lord decided to remove his presence from them. There is no greater harm to humanity except that God removes his presence from with us. He would still give his people the protection and provision he promised. He would fulfill his promise to give them the land of Canaan, but he would not go with them into the land. He would remove his presence from among them. Many Christians today do not have the conscious presence of God in their lives. We should not settle for God's protection or God's provision or even the promised land without his presence among us. When we have the presence of God, we need nothing more. And should we settle for nothing less as well? And again, we're studying in a new series about the Holy Spirit. And through the weeks that come, I hope we get a better understanding, a biblical understanding of who exactly the Holy Spirit is and what role he plays. What the Holy Spirit does within the believer. The power of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual gifts. The fruits of the Spirit. You know, the Bible mentions the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God over 800 times. In Genesis 1, 2, second verse of the Bible, says, "The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." Now that word Spirit of God, in Hebrew is ruach, and it means the wind or the breath. But it's not just breathing, it's a violent exhaling. It's a blast of breath. And in the New Testament, that same word translated as Spirit is pneuma, and it's a wind or a current of air, and again a blast of breath. It's a strong breeze, and you get the sense of God's being within the area. Now the presence of the Holy Spirit, as we saw last week, is different in the two testaments. In the Old Testament, God would come down and he would make his presence known to an individual, perhaps to a group, but then he would withdraw that presence later. We can see that with Saul, back and forth. The Holy Spirit would descend upon him and then depart from him. And David, when he was caught in his sins, said, "Father God, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." But in the New Testament, we're promised that the Holy Spirit comes in within us and with us, and that we have the Holy Spirit always. Now, growing up, I had heard about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I understood God. That's easy. God the Father. I had a father. I mean, we can kind of get the idea and the imagery of having a holy father. That makes sense. And I've certainly seen the pictures of God, of Jesus, God the Son, you know, that blonde, blue-eyed Jesus that everybody sees in the Christian bookstores. That's probably not what he looked like. But in any case, I understand the concept, the idea of God the Father and God the Son. But God the Spirit, those who were really into talking about the Holy Spirit were some of the crazy Christians that I was aware of. It's kind of like the, you know, that cousin Lloyd that comes to the reunions, but you're not sure why he's there and nobody talks to him. I mean, it's just, they're the ones with the holy laughter. You may have heard of those that were, some churches got into barking, you know, with the Holy Spirit coming in and over them. And I think we as a church have a pendulum swing. Right? We either have an overemphasis on the Holy Spirit. Some of those churches that I mentioned and those congregations, I think, have perhaps overemphasized the Holy Scripture and its referencing of the Holy Spirit. But there's also a great danger, and I think one that's more prevalent today, and that's an underemphasis. We look at the Father, we look at the Son, we know who they are, we can describe them, we can talk about them, we pray to them, but we don't know what to do with that Holy Spirit thing, right? And it's trouble within the church. Now, Adam and Eve, before the fall, were in a very unique position. See, they could enjoy the presence of their Creator God on a daily basis. Imagine sitting down and chatting with God in the beautiful surroundings of his garden, the Garden of Eden. But as we know, sin came along, and they shattered that special relationship. Genesis 3:8 says, "And after they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, who was among the trees of the garden." They hid themselves from the presence. His presence was not with them any longer. And what a dark feeling that must have come across them. This was to be a time of joy. Instead, they turned it into a time of very great regret. And in the New Testament, we see the same kind of thing, where the Holy Spirit is withdrawn. You know, as little kids, if you leave little kids at home with a babysitter or whatever, there's usually three questions that come up. First of all, where are you going? When are you coming back? And who's going to watch us while you're gone? Right? I mean, those are important things for them to understand. And in John chapter 14, today we're going to read in that chapter, we read more about the Holy Spirit. It's during the Lord's Supper, and Christ is explaining that he's going to leave them, that he's going to be departing. But it's okay, he's going to leave somebody behind. The disciples, like Adam and Eve, had the delightful experience of enjoying the presence of God, of Jesus, on a daily basis. Imagine seeing the miracles that he would do on a regular basis. Imagine the healings that happened. Imagine the words of God literally coming from the mouth of God. What a great time that was. But this privilege was going to come to an abrupt end, and he was trying to warn them of such. Jesus eventually would disappear in the clouds as he ascended to the Father. And anticipating the reaction of his disciples that they were about to be abandoned, Jesus tried to reassure him with these words in this following promise. John 14, verse 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, interestingly enough, our conversation today is going to be revolving around the idea of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But I notice in here some more ideas of this Trinity. Remember last week we talked about the Holy Trinity. And here in Jesus, in a very Trinitarian way, he says that he'll also be with them through the Holy Spirit. In fact, you look at the end, "No, I won't abandon you. I will come to you." And before that, he said, "I'm sending the Holy Spirit to you, another counselor." Further down in verse 23, there's another picture of the Trinity, of the three in one. Verse 23 says, "Jesus replied, 'All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them.'" And so here's the ultimate promise of the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living with us and living in us. See, God had interacted with humanity in the past, as we've seen Adam and Eve, the children of Israel, Jesus with the disciples. But Jesus' promise here to his disciples raises that relationship to a higher level, a whole new level. In fact, it heralds a whole new beginning to the relationship between God and humanity. This dramatic change is brought about through the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit. Also notice he says the word "another." "I will send you another comforter." This tells us that Jesus is our original comforter, our original advocate. Jesus is for us, that Jesus cares about us. Many years later, the same author, John, would write in some short letters to the church, in what we call 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Well, in 1 John, he writes this, verse 1 of chapter 2, "My dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have an advocate, a paraclete." It's the same word that was used in the earlier scripture, "with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So he is our original counselor, our original advocate, and even the Holy Spirit is another counselor, another advocate. So Jesus, too, is our advocate. He's our comforter. He's our helper. He advocates us for us with the Heavenly Father. He says, "This is your child, Father. Please forgive him. Please forgive her." But Jesus, while fully God, was also fully human. And Jesus could not physically be with all of us at all the same time. So this other member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ himself, reminds us whenever we need it that Jesus is for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus and God are for you. So what is of this counselor, this advocate that's mentioned? The word there is parakletos. It comes from two words. Para means coming alongside. You may think of para-church ministries. They're not a church, but they're coming alongside working with other churches. And then kletos is the called ones. And so basically, it's literally, the parakletos is the one who comes alongside those who are called, comes alongside us to help us. Different translations will come up with different words. That's why I like using different translations, to see how others have translated words, to see if I can get a more fuller sense of the word. And they've translated that word as intercessor, or consoler, our advocate, our comforter, our helper. All of those things Christ is sending to us. But I'm not sure that promise would have been satisfying to the disciples. Again, they had watched him calm the storm. They had watched him protect them from all the things that were coming around them. They watched him provide food when no food was around. But Jesus said that's not good enough. John 16:7 says, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the counselor won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. See, the reality is God in you is always better than God with you. I say that again. God is better when he's in you than with you, because you have his presence always within you. God inside you is better than God beside you. Now, I can imagine when we get to heaven and have some conversations with some of the Old Testament heroes, you know, Moses, what was it like, you know, to part the Red Sea and to lead all of that when God was with you? And he might say, yeah, he was with me at that moment. But what's it like for you? You had God living inside of you all the time. Or checking in with Noah and saying, boy, that must have been some experience, getting all those animals to come. And you were leading all of that through God's Spirit. He said, yeah, that was pretty exciting. But I imagine him also asking us, what was it like for you when you guys had the Holy Spirit living inside of you? We wonder sometimes, why Christians and their lives don't look any different in many cases than the lives around them. But Christians today look no different than the world around us. If you look at Christian families, they're still struggling and fear and worry and anxiety. We believe in Jesus, but our lives have no real power. And God's word promises us power through the Holy Spirit. God wants us to live a spirit-filled life. But many of us ending up living a spiritless life. Why is that? Why are so many living a spiritless life? Well, the first reason is that some maybe aren't even aware of the Holy Spirit. I mean, again, as I mentioned earlier, I thought the Holy Spirit was just some weird spirit manifestation of God or something. I didn't really understand him. Acts 19 talks about this. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. The text later says that they were baptized by John the Baptist, and they had not heard about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They weren't even aware that they had this power with them. You know, in my earlier grades at school, I can remember so proud of myself that I could add 3 and 3 is 6. All right, you're proud of me now, too. But then it started getting a little tougher. 3 plus 3 plus 3 plus 3 plus 3 plus 3. And I'm going, there's got to be a better way. It wasn't until 3rd or 4th grade I found what? Multiplication. Now I don't have to add 3 plus 3 plus 3 plus 3. I can just multiply them and memorize multiplication tables. There was this extra power that was always out there, but I was never informed of it. In the same way, there's this power for us that many Christians don't even know exists. But the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead can be with you, and in fact, more importantly, can be inside of it. So what are some of the internal ways that the Holy Spirit will minister to us? In the weeks to come, we're going to look at the power that comes and the gifts that come. But what are some ways that the Holy Spirit personally ministers to us? And the first one I would suggest is that the Holy Spirit counsels you. John 16:13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. See, the Holy Spirit is where we get directions, where we get wisdom. It's where we get discernment. When we have the constant presence of the Holy Spirit with us, we don't have to wonder if such a thing or such a statement or some activity is going against God's will or not. He controls us. We can and counsels us. We can go to him and ask for guidance and direction. Isaiah 30:21 says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is what it talks about when you've ever done something and you know there's a decision coming up and there's an easy right way and an easy wrong way. And you decide which one's the right one. You get this voice in you saying, no, do this. Do not go over here. Do not say this. Do not do this particular activity. The Holy Spirit is counseling us from within. But not only is he counseling you, number two, he convicts you. John 16, verse 8 says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of guilt and regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. See, we're conscious of things in our lives. I know when I go out somewhere and I'm introduced and we're having a conversation, and maybe 20, 30 minutes later, somehow the conversation comes around that George is a pastor. It's fun to watch the look in their faces as they try to remember what they may have said in the last 20 or 30 minutes. You know, did I just say something? I'll constantly have people that look at me and say something, then remember I'm a pastor and say, well, I meant something different. They didn't mean to say that, you know? And, or, you know, when I was growing up and I would tell a joke or see a movie and everything looked fine, but then if it came home, you know, if I rent a movie from Blockbuster, and for those of you who aren't old enough to know what that is, just ask your parents. But if you rented a video and brought it home and your mom was sitting there too, all of a sudden that video has some nuances you weren't remembering were in there. The first, I'm so sorry, Mom. I didn't know that was in there. And a few minutes later, I'm going to fast forward through this. I forgot that was in the kind of thing. And you're conscious of things because you've got Mom sitting right there with you. We have the Holy Spirit within us to convict us of sin, to convict us when we know something's wrong. Where's that coming from? It's coming from his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws our attention. It opens up our eyes. It softens our hearts. He's there listening with us. He's watching with us. And he is, yes, offended by some of the things we do. But he's there to convict your heart that what you're doing is not in line with what God would have you do. Some of us in this room, or some of us watching online, may be convicted by God right now for something. And that's the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. Well, somebody might ask, well, how do you know if it's the Holy Spirit that's actually convicting you of something? My test is really simple, because I'm a simple-minded guy. But my test is this. If the thing that's being suggested is wrong, if this thing, if I were to change, would benefit me, it's probably not goading from the Holy Spirit. But if it benefits others, or if it uplifts God and praises God, then that's probably the Holy Spirit telling me what I need to know. So the Holy Spirit in us counsels us, tells us where to go, what to do. It convicts us of sin. And thirdly, it confirms our salvation. Romans 8:16, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. We know that we are his because the Holy Spirit reminds us of that. Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 14. Now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee, his promise, that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. You know, sometimes you may wonder, am I really saved? Did I really? But the Holy Spirit is there to say yes. You are saved because I'm inside you. You wouldn't be saved if I were not inside you. I'm here because you are saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 says, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. You must honor God with your body. So again, he counsels us, he convicts us, and reminds us and confirms our salvation. And fourthly, he comforts us. John 14:16, the King James doesn't say advocate, it says this, and I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. It's amazing when we go through something really difficult that we can sense his Spirit. I don't know if you've noticed that, but sometimes you get into a spot and you go, man, I should be a lot more stressed out than I am right now. Why is that? The why is because the Holy Spirit is there with you. It's a peace that Jesus said passes understanding. It can't be explained. Someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit just cannot understand what is involved. You know, Pastor Kyle Edelman talks about a hospital visit he once made. And he said because his church was so large, he rarely went on hospital visits. It was usually for some bigger, major thing. So he even joked about the fact that if you had a tonsillectomy and you woke up from this minor surgery and Pastor Kyle was there, something has gone dreadfully wrong in that surgery, right? He wouldn't be there, except it was is wrong. And he went on a hospital visit because a young couple in his church had gone to the hospital expecting the birth of their child. And they were so excited. The whole family was there. But just before the delivery, the nurse couldn't find a heartbeat in the baby. And the doctor had to come in and tell them that the baby is gone. But we still have to have her deliver the child. It'll just be stillborn. And the grief that just struck through that entire family. When Pastor got there, the family was all circling around the young lady. And they were praying so hard. And somebody pointed in the other room. That's where Dad was, holding the dead child in his arms, rocking the child. And so Pastor said he didn't know what to say. There's not much you can say in a situation like that. So he just went into the room and started sitting there, and he's praying to himself. And he hears something that was just out of blue. He hears the dad say, well, I guess now I get to see whether I really believe the stuff I've learned all these many years. And so the pastor just said, wow. And so he started praying with him. And before they could get their prayer out, he heard in the other room where mom was, the entire group was singing, "We serve an awesome God." And tears were flowing, but they were praising God, for God was still God, even in the midst of all that. You don't get that kind of comfort. You don't get that kind of peace, except that you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And I said that one reason that we don't have the Holy Spirit is because some aren't aware. But secondly, some also resist the Holy Spirit. You know, Stephen in Acts, just before he was stoned, said, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you." And the realities are that if we resist God enough, if we resist his Holy Spirit enough, our hearts are going to be hardened. They're not going to be soft. They're not going to be willing to receive from the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit will pull gently, but he never pushes. If he faces resistance, then he just backs off. Right? And did you know that we, that you, that me, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not bring sorrow, do not bring grief to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he's identified you as his own. Literally, he's put his seal upon you. You are his, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption." How does it say we bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit? By the way we live. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit." Again, going to other translations to see what words they might have used in place of stifle for the English word for the Greek. And they use words like quench the Holy Spirit, extinguish the Holy Spirit, turn away the Holy Spirit, restrain the Holy Spirit, put out the Holy Spirit's fire. Do not do that, which means when you get a command like that, it means that we have the opportunity to do that, that we have the ability to restrain God's Holy Spirit, to reject God's Holy Spirit. Hebrews 3:15 says, "Remember what it says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled." So we can resist, and the more we resist, the harder our hearts get, and the harder our hearts get, the less we can receive from the Holy Spirit. If you want to take advantage of what God offers us through the Holy Spirit, we need to be willing to receive it, not to resist it. See, the truth is that God the Father loved you so much that he sent God the Son. And the Son promised he would send God the Holy Spirit. Maybe you feel like you're doing life apart from God for some reason. Even as a believer, maybe you don't have any spiritual power in your life. It doesn't have a sense of victory, or you don't sense the fruits of the Spirit or the spiritual gifts that were promised. Or the Holy Spirit may be drawing some of us to God right now. And again, you've got two choices. You can either resist him or you can surrender to him. All you need to say is, I need you, Jesus. Save me from my sins. Send your Holy Spirit to reside in me. And I close with this that I read somewhere and copied down. May we never bind the Holy Spirit with organizational red tape. May we never restrict the Holy Spirit to the boundaries of within our comfort zone. May we never tie up the Holy Spirit with our man-made traditions. May we never limit the Holy Spirit to our personal preferences. May we never squelch the Holy Spirit with our secret sins. May we never stifle the Holy Spirit with our I've got this all, God, approach. May we never inhibit the Holy Spirit with our inhibitions of worship. May we never constrain the Holy Spirit with the constraints we call planning. May we never confine the Holy Spirit to a building that we call the church. May the wind blow and the fire burn in you and in me and in this church. Let's pray.